So, we're going into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and last week we did our discussion on conscience and like loving people and thinking about their spiritual growth and caring for them in the things you do and the things that you don't do. So, real quick, have you guys ever like spent a lot of time thinking about what you want to be when you grow up? Who here has any guesses? Like, it doesn't even have to be your final guess. Yes, Adelaide. You want to be a kindergarten teacher. Dope. Rachel?
I want to be a safari park manager.
A safari park manager. That's very specific and also pretty cool. Charlie? What is it?
A nail artist.
A nail artist. Dude, that's really coming into style, man. So, anything else? Anyone else, like, want to be a fireman?
No.
Police officer? What did you want to be?
I kind of wanted to be a fireman when I was
younger. Dude, yeah. Nice. That's where it's at. Being cool with the other fire people. I think what you meant to say was, there's not actually a way to make a joke with that.
Yep.
Yeah.
Thinking the same thing.
Yep. Yeah, but so we've all taken time to think about what we want to be. Have any of you guys taken aptitude tests where like they give you a personality test and say what you might be good for, right? Like we put a lot of effort and thought into what we want to be when we grow up and what we want to do, right? And it's a pretty big deal. You're going to be doing that for like your whole life, right? But here's the thing I want to tell you. What if I told you that I already know what each of you should be?
What am
I? Doesn't that pique your attention? There are so many options. There are so many people that are unsure of what they want to be when they grow up. What if I told you that I can tell every single one of you with 100% confidence exactly what God wants you to be when you grow up? Would you believe me?
No.
Yes. You would not believe me? Okay. Well, here comes the follow through. So the thing that God wants you to be, 100% of the Christians in this room, 100% of Christians, period, God wants you to be a missionary.
I didn't know girls can be missionaries.
They can. So I got some eyebrow raises. I got some people kind of like, yeah, that's interesting. Yes. Let me clarify. So a missionary is someone who goes out and they share the gospel. A lot of times it's someone who goes to another country and they like plant churches or they share the gospel with people in those countries. So a missionary is like almost the opposite of a pastor, where a pastor cares for the people in the church and then the missionary goes out and brings them in, kind of thing. It's like evangelist but on steroids. So
it's like a what on steroids?
It's like an evangelist on steroids.
What's an evangelist?
An evangelist is someone who shares the gospel. So God wants 100% of you to be missionaries. Right? Now, here's how I'm going to actually support my claims. And with that, we're going to actually get into the actual message. And tonight's message is laboring for the gospel. What are we here for? What are we supposed to be doing? What's your goal in life? I'm going to posit that your goal in life is to share the gospel. Your goal in life is to be a missionary. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, your job is to be a missionary. In fact, our first point, I am a missionary. Not only is this something that God wants you to do later, not only is this something that you're eventually going to be, but if you are a Christian, you are already a missionary. There we go. Okay, a bit of a slideshow technical difficulty. But if you are a Christian, you are already a missionary. Which, how about that? How many of you feel like missionaries? I see zero hands, right? So I'm going to explain exactly what I mean. But this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. If you're in your Bibles, you can follow along with me. And Paul is writing, and he says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." So I'm going to break into what he's saying there. But first of all, in verse 16, he says, "For necessity is laid upon me." Have you ever had someone who like played a game of uncle with you? So uncle is this game where each person is trying to hurt each other so bad that they say, "Uncle, I give up, I surrender," right?
Why uncle?
Yes.
Me and my dad don't play that game, but we do that.
Nice. So we all are roughly familiar with that game, the idea of forcing someone to do something, right? So that's what Paul is saying. Every single one of us, it's like God's got us in an arm bar, and he's saying, share the gospel. And you don't actually have a choice in the matter. It's not the kind of thing where you get to be like, actually, I kind of don't want to do that. Like, have you ever met someone that maybe they're working at work, and they're getting paid for their time, but they're just not willing to do what their boss tells them? They're like, I know that you told me that I need to go, like, make that latte, or that I need to, like, you know, mop those floors. I know that you told me that I have to, like, make drinks correctly, but nah. What would happen to that person? They'd get fired. That's exactly right. But since we're Christians, what if, and this is going to be a weird way to say this, but what if that person were a slave? Let's say that you don't have the option of quitting or getting fired. Let's say that your boss tells you to do something and you're in that situation. Do you have the choice to say no? So Clayton actually mentioned this a few weeks ago when I was talking to you guys about this kind of thing. We are slaves of God. Well, I said that, and then you were like, that sounds like slavery, and then I was like, yes, it does. That's because it is. So we're slaves of God. God owns us. And if you are a Christian, God has told you that you have to share the gospel. That's your job, right?
What if we don't?
So what if we don't? Well, then there's other consequences that come your way that we're going to get to later. But something I want you guys to think about is this. When you think about the people in the church or Christians that like really share the gospel a lot, that you think to yourself, now that person is going to share the gospel a bunch. What are some people you think of? Maybe not specific people, but like positions.
The pastor.
I heard the pastor. What are some other ones? Any other ones? There's two more that I have in mind.
Missionary.
Okay, pastor, missionary, any more? Those are the main ones. So here's the thing that I want you to think about now. We typically, that's the way we think about it. We think, yeah, the pastor is going to share the gospel. They probably share the gospel all the time. I want you guys to think about something. How many people, how many non-Christians do you think Pastor Roger interacts with on a regular basis?
A lot.
A lot? When? Because think about this. Pastor Roger is a full-time pastor, right? He is working in a church building. 40 hours a week, he's at church doing work. When he's not working, he's at social events or hanging out with people from church. And then on his weekends, he's with people from church. And sure, he has some non-Christian neighbors. Sure, he has people that he interacts with at like a fast food place. But how many people would you say he interacts with on a regular basis that aren't Christians? Not many. Very few. Personally, I was in public school when I was growing up. I was working in a secular job. 5 years ago, I was surrounded by non-Christians. More of my friends were non-Christians than I had Christian friends by a long shot. Nowadays, my school's online, so I don't have any friends there. I work at a church, so I don't necessarily hang out with too many people there. And while I do work at a secular job, there's only a few people. Yes?
Is it an online school, or is it some people in class?
It is an online school. So, like, think about that. I'm surrounded by Christians far more than I used to be. And when someone's working as a pastor, that tends to be how it is. So if the pastor's the only one who's supposed to share the gospel, how are people going
to
hear it?
Go to church.
And how are they going to get invited to the church? Is the pastor going to do that? When? Right? And do you see kind of what I'm getting at? The people in the church that are supposed to be sharing the gospel isn't just the pastor. Should the pastor be doing that? Absolutely. But it should also be every single person in church. And the thing is, every single one of us has the responsibility to do that. Every single one of us has the responsibility to be a missionary in the lives of the peoples that they have relationships with. Like, even think about what a missionary does when they go to another country. Like, sometimes they go out on the street and they just like start yelling out to the crowds and they're like, yo guys, hear the message. Sometimes they'll just see a guy digging a ditch, they'll walk over and they'll be like, hey, do you want some help digging that ditch? And then while they work together, he'll talk to him about Jesus. Or maybe he'll plant a church and then he'll invite people to that church. But is any of that stuff that has to happen in another country? What stops any of us from talking to the person that we're digging a ditch with, / our coworkers, / our classmates, our friend groups, right? You all have the opportunity to do that. And if someone who you know loves and cares about you, shares the gospel with you, or talks to you about something serious, are you going to think more of that or some random stranger that stops you on the street? Which one has more sway? Who are you going to listen to? A close friend or some stranger? A close friend. That's right. And are any of you guys friends with people?
Yeah.
It doesn't necessarily have to be a ton of people, but there's people that you have close relationships with. And, yes? If you're surrounded only by Christians, then you encourage the Christians that you're around, and you look for opportunities to share with non-Christians when they come. But think about that. Each of us has the opportunity to, when we meet people, to think about their eternal destiny. Because the thing that we need to think about is that every single person that you interact with, if they're not a Christian, is going to hell. Every single one. And that's a big deal. And that should scare you. And, by the way, if you're not a Christian, you're going to hell. And that's a big deal. And that should scare you. And if you're not a Christian. So we need to understand that as people, we're sinners, and as people, we're living in the consequences of that, which include death. But Jesus gives us a way out. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, and he died for our sins so that if we repent, we can have salvation. We can escape the consequences of sin, and we can actually go to heaven. And that's offered to us freely. And the same way that it's a big deal that we accept that, it's a big deal that everyone around us accepts that. Because every single person is presented the exact same choice. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter who you are. Your choices are Jesus or hell. And it seems like that's a harsh way to put it, right? But when you think about life in those terms and you see people in those terms, a lot of other things start to not matter as much. Like, are you going to be as offended when they make fun of your haircut if you're thinking to yourself, I need to share the gospel with this person? If they make fun of your outfit or if they like are a bit stressed one day and make a snide remark, is that going to be as big of a deal to you if you're so concerned with their well-being that like you just want them to have a good Christian influence? And that needs to be the way that we think. Every single one of us is a missionary. Every single one of us has the responsibility and the ability to do that in people's lives. And if you pay attention to verse 18, Paul says, "What then is my reward, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so not to make full use of my right in the gospel?" And that makes less sense if you don't read the rest of the chapter. But earlier, Paul is saying how he has the right to get paid to do ministry, but he's not, so that the Corinthians will see that he's not just preaching the gospel for money. And the important thing there is we tend to have this divide between secular and sacred where it's like, oh, if I work at a normal job, like that's my non-Christian life. That's just like, what's up? And then when I go to church on Sundays, that's my Christian life. But you have Paul making, quote, secular decisions based on the gospel. And how often do we make decisions like that? But for Paul, that's his entire thing. His goal in life is the gospel. And for us, if you're a Christian, you have the same goal. So moving on to the next one. You say, John, that I'm a missionary. If I'm a missionary, are you telling me that I need to go off to some other country, that 100% of Christians are called to go to Africa or the Middle East or some other place? Well, no, I'm not saying that, and neither is God, because your field is your relationships. Have you ever thought about the fact that God puts you exactly where you are? In the sense that God chose which set of parents you were going to get born to. God chose the family you were going to grow up with. God chose the school that you were going to go to. God chose the friends that you were going to meet. God chose the job that you were going to get. Like, did you ever think about the fact that God strategically places you where you are? And we talked earlier about how, like, if you have a stranger telling you something, that's worth less than if a close friend says it. And relationships that you have with people is actually the most fertile ground for gospel relationships. And I'm going to actually read the verses where I'm getting this. So it's verses 19 through 23. And if you want to follow along, it says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, although not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. Which, at first, that seems a little bit weird. But think about this. Do you ever act differently depending on the friend group you're around?
Yes.
All the time, right? I do that. And sometimes people will be like, oh, you're two-faced. But that's just because different groups of people are interested in different things. When I go to my D&D group on Tuesday nights, I'm not having these deep theological discussions with them. They're not Christians. And when I go to my Bible study on Thursday nights, I'm not talking to them about D&D. None of them play D&D, right? That's not me being two-faced. That's just me being around different people, right? Paul's saying something similar. Like the same way that you make yourself acceptable to the group that you're around, Paul did that. When he was around Jews, he didn't just pull up a pig, slaughter it, and start eating while he talked to them. That'd be a bit of a problem. And when he was around the Gentiles, he didn't go absolutely ham about circumcision, right? Paul didn't make himself odious to the people that he was around. And why? I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. Paul's doing that to share the gospel with them. And you need to think about that the reason that God puts you in the relationships that you have is so that you can witness to them. And that doesn't always mean that every single time you see a person, you're going to go to work, clock in, see your boss, and be like, hey, boss, I know what I'm going to talk to you about today, and then like force them to listen to you present the gospel 100 times. But it means living rightly. It means recognizing the friend groups and the people that you're around and living like a Christian. It means when those opportunities come up to talk about the gospel, you take advantage and you talk to them about it. It means that even when you're not sharing the gospel with someone, you're praying for opportunities. And it means that when you're living with a non-Christian, in the sense of like living life with them, like work and whatnot, it means that when you're around non-Christians, you're thinking about things in terms of their eternal destiny. Because if you're friends with someone for 10 years, and you're a Christian and they're not, and you never share the gospel with them once, what good is that? And beyond that, we talk a lot about truth and love. If you really care about your friends, what is the single most important thing that they need to decide? What is it? Their faith. That's right. Every single person has a single question to ask. And if you really care about your friends, one of the things that you're going to need to think about is, if I care about you and I love you, I'm going to care about the single most important thing in your life, and that's your eternal destiny. Like when you see your best friend, when you see someone that you care about, that you love, and you think to yourself, that person's going to go to hell if they don't convert, that's going to change your interactions with them. And this was made really potent for me when I was in high school. When I was in my junior year of high school, early on in the year, my grandfather died. I was very close with my grandfather. And he had kind of in the process of dying for about 4 years, but he had become a Christian 3 years earlier. So he was a Christian, he died, and I got to experience the comfort of knowing that he was in heaven. And about a month and a half, 2 months after that, my aunt died. Again, close with my aunt, someone I really cared about, someone that I loved, and she was not a Christian. And a month and a half after watching someone that I loved and cared about die, and I knew that they were in heaven, I watched another person that I loved and cared about die, and I had to cope with the fact that I knew they were in hell. And it made me think about, what kind of conversations did I have with her? Did I share the gospel with this person that was in my family that I loved and cared about? And if I truly loved and cared about them, would I have done it more? And that made it real for me. In my junior year of high school, I became a lot more focused on my faith than I had been prior, because there's something really rattling of just seeing life in those terms. And that's the kind of thing that we need to be thinking about. When you interact with people, you need to think about the fact that they're going somewhere. Where is it going to be? And can you help them? So your mission field is your relationships. Your mission field are the people that you're friends with. Your mission field are the people in your family. God placed you exactly where you are. And it doesn't mean that you're a fake friend. It doesn't mean you're like a multi-level marketing salesman where you're pretending to be their friend, but you're actually going to get the gospel into them. Like, it's not that kind of thing. You're a genuine friend. But if you're a genuine friend, this is something you need to care about. So you're a missionary, first of all. Whether or not you want to be, God has made you a missionary. You're either a good one or a bad one. It's your job to be a missionary. And your mission field are the relationships that you have. It doesn't mean that you're a professional missionary. It doesn't mean that you're going off into some other country. It means that you're sharing the gospel with the people that you're around because you love them. So then the next question you might ask is like, well, okay, John, how much effort should I put into this? Like, I've had like volunteer part-time jobs where I kind of just like gave it some time on the weekends and then moved on. Like, how am I supposed to approach this? Well, I should work hard to do this job well. What kind of effort should I put into this? A lot of effort. We're going to read again in chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." How many athletes do we have in here? I know we got a couple. I count three. What are some sacrifices that athletes make for their sport? A lot of hours, a lot of time. You got to go to practices. You got to spend time exercising. Absolutely. Yes. What is it?
Falling.
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's like failing, getting back up, going at it again. Absolutely. The perseverance to continue. What are some other sacrifices that athletes make? Do you eat nothing but ice cream for 5 weeks? So you have to sacrifice your diet. You have to be disciplined in what you eat and what you don't eat to keep your body healthy. How about working out? Working out's hard, man. Goodness gracious, am I glad that I don't have to work out like an Olympian. Oh. But have you seen like Marvel movies, the amount of effort they put into the workout routines and stuff? Like the work that goes into that. Any other sacrifices we can think of? We've got time, workouts, diet.
Pain.
Whole lot of pain. Yeah, especially fighters and stuff. You're like feeling pain when you're working out. You're feeling pain when you're competing. People make some serious sacrifices for sports, don't they? And Paul says that that's for an imperishable wreath. You get a trophy in 5 years, no one cares. You know, the greatest athletes, people eventually forget their names. And you can actually apply to this to any pursuit. People will work hard for anything. They'll work hard for degrees. They'll work hard for PhDs. Think about the sacrifices that people will make to attain their goals, the sacrifices people make to go to school, to get a grade, to build a building, to make a name for themselves, to end up in history, the goals that people have. And the sacrifices they'll make for them. One of the things that I thought about is like, I'm a software engineering major, so I have a, you know, that's what I do. And one of the things that I thought about is like, even if I make the absolute coolest program, even if I build the next internet, in 500 years, no one's gonna care. If I make a name for myself, if I put my name in the history books by inventing a programming language or something, 500 years, no one's gonna care. And the greatest achievements that you can make in this life are temporary. Maybe after 500 years, people might still remember your name. Give it 1,000. Give it 1,500. How many athletes can you name off the top of your head from 500 BC? But think about this. In 500 years, the people that you shared the gospel with and you converted, where will they be if they become Christians? In 500 years, yes. They'll be in heaven. Where would they have been? In hell. And is that going to stop mattering after 500 years? Is that going to stop mattering after 1,000 years? Is that going to stop mattering ever? And one of the things that we get mixed up is that we are obsessed with these like normal goals that ultimately they're temporary. And it's not to say that there's bad. There's absolutely nothing wrong with doing your job well, caring about what you do, and making meaningful contributions. Any job is extremely valuable, and that's legit. Like if you're a food service worker, you're providing food to people. That's not minor. But we need to think about things in terms of what's the most important. Because whether or not you're a programmer or an engineer or an actress or an actor or an athlete or anything else, the thing that matters most is that wherever you are, you're being a missionary there. Because that's going to matter in 500, 1,000, 7,000 years. But whatever awards you win, they won't. So I want you guys to have that framework, that perspective. But I want to ask you one more thing. Let's talk again about sporting events. If someone wins a competition and dies in the process, do they care that they won?
No.
I'm going to tell you guys a story. Speaking of athletes from a whole long time ago, I'm going to talk to you guys about a guy named Arhichion. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it that right, but that's what I'm going to say it. So he was a man who, there was a sport back in ancient Greece, and it was kind of like modern day MMA. Just a no holds barred, full on fight between two guys where you kept fighting until someone said uncle. You kept fighting until someone surrendered. People died in this sport. People got seriously injured. You broke bones, all that good stuff. Everything you could do to a person to get them to surrender. And that was the sport. So Arhichion has a very unique accolade where he won in 564 BC. He won that competition, that championship, and he actually died in the process, where he was getting choked out by someone, and while getting choked out, he dislocated the person's toe. So the person choking him out screams out, surrenders, but in the time it took him to scream out and surrender, Arhichion suffocated to death. So he was technically the winner of the fight because the other guy surrendered, but he died in the process. Did he care that he won? No. So think about that for us. A lot of times people take this passage that I just read you, where someone becomes anything to all people that by all means they might win some, and they say, sometimes you got to bend your morals a bit to share the gospel. Sometimes you got to go do drugs with your friends so that you can be a witness to those guys. Sometimes you got to go watch movies that you really shouldn't be watching with a bunch of people just so that there can be a Christian in the room. And they'll take this passage and they'll butcher it, and they'll say, as long as you're doing it to share the gospel, it's completely fine. So I'm going to read again, verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That is your own personal relationship with God. In any situation, you should be sharing the gospel, but your priority is always your own relationship with God. If you're not a Christian and you're sharing the gospel with 700 people and you save all of them, you're still going to hell. And that needs to be your main concern. Beyond that, if you are a Christian, you need to understand your primary relationship within life is God. The most important thing is that you're pleasing God and you're honoring Him. And if someone says, hey, if you come do some, crack? If you come do some crack with us, we'll let you share that gospel thing with us while we do it. Your answer is no. There will never be a situation where you need to sin to share the gospel. And one of the reasons for that, by the way, is if you sin to share the gospel, what does that show your view of God to be? If you're willing to blow Him off to share the gospel with people, does it show that you care that much about Him? So why should I care about the gospel if you obviously don't? Right? So remember that. I want you guys to understand, you're a missionary. Whether you want to be or not, you are. You're either a good one or a bad one. Regardless of what you do, regardless of where you are, your job is to be a missionary. Secondly, your field are your relationships. God's put you where you are for a reason, and you should think about that, and you should be intentional. Thirdly, you should work hard at it, man. Get up in the morning, think about who you can share the gospel with, think about who you can pray for, think about the people that you're witnessing to, and be intentional about it. And remember that regardless of what goes on, your primary relationship is with God. Don't share the gospel if you haven't accepted it. And if you have accepted it, live for God and let gospel be part of that. Yes?
Can you share the gospel in your state?
Yes, you can. In fact, you absolutely should. You can absolutely share the gospel in your own state. You don't have to move somewhere else. So with that, I'm going to pray us out. And then we'll do some small groups. Lord, thank you for giving us the gospel. Thank you that not only do you save us, and not only are we able to escape hell and go to heaven as the result of the work of Jesus Christ, but even after you save us, you don't just beam us up to heaven. You actually leave us here so that we can bring other people to you as well. I pray that you would help us to be intentional. I pray that you would help us to think about the people in our lives that aren't Christians and to have an accurate view of their standing before you and to share the gospel with them and to love them. I pray that you would help us to, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to understand that we are your missionaries. Help us to be intentional about that, but help us to remember that sharing the gospel is just another outflow of our relationship with you and that it's not something that we should be doing at the expense of our relationship with you, because that's just not proper evangelism. Lord, I pray that you would help us in all of this, that we would accept the gospel ourselves and then bring it to other people. And I pray these things in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen.